Take your Bibles this morning. We'll start in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and we'll look there first. Before we begin, though, Doyle, would you pray for us? All right. Well, it is the month of December, right? So that means Christmas is right around the corner, right? Y'all are ready, right? All your gifts are bought, wrapped, under the tree, trees up, decorations, right? Everything's good, right? Oh, man, all right. As a kid, I used to really enjoy Christmas. As an adult, I began to less enjoy it. So I am there at that stage. I've always acted a little bit older, I guess you'd say, or maybe mentally been a little bit older. I'm like most everybody now. I don't even want to see December come. I mean, maybe we could just go from Thanksgiving to New Year's and be done with it, right? All right. Well, I know some of you enjoy, but we're going to look this morning at what is referred to by many as the Christmas passage. Now, bearing in mind, I'm not really teaching on Christmas this morning. We know that Jesus was technically not born in December. He would have been born somewhere there in September, October, depending on the Jewish calendar there. There's a lot of scriptural evidence. If you've never heard that or want to see it, go to the website. Brother Welder has a really nice printout chart handout on that for the birth of Jesus Christ. It's on our website. Under the teaching, so you could find that there. But we do celebrate this time of year, so with that in our mind, we'll look at Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to deal really with a doctrinal topic this morning, but it is very important, not only for us in regards to salvation, but it is also important because everybody else has usually got something wrong or twisted some way, somehow with this, and we're going to see a little bit of why and where that comes from. We're dealing with Mary this morning and the subject of why did Mary have to be a virgin? Now, of course, we all know the simple answer to that, right? I mean, if she was not a virgin, then we've all got a really big problem. There is no salvation. Jesus was not the Son of God. I mean, we know the big answer to that. But let's look at some things in the Scripture and hopefully maybe learn something not only just about our Bibles, but also that might help us in regards to some doctrine or salvation, or maybe even having to deal with someone that doesn't understand this doctrine out of the Bible. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. You know this passage. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. All right, now, notice there in verse number 22 and 23, now, right off the bat, we're going to see the very first reason, or the first thing that's important, why did Mary have to be a virgin, is because the Scripture had prophesied that she would be. All right, it was prophecy. It was prophetic. Now, have you ever just stopped and thought about that? I mean, now, you know that anybody that had studied prophecy in the Bible anybody who had studied prophecy in the Old Testament up until that point, they had to know that prophecy was there, right? I mean, if they were a student of the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at where that's found. So let's go ahead and do that. Look over in Isaiah chapter 7. So we're going to go to the Old Testament, because bear in mind, now Joseph would not have had Matthew in front of him. He would have had access at the temple to the Old Testament prophets. And you say, well, Joseph might not have been a very learned man of his day. He might not have studied. He might not have known those things. Well, he might not have, but you can bet there should be somebody in Israel that knew there was supposed to be a virgin that would have a child. Now, could you imagine studying that as a Pharisee or a scribe or one of those individuals? Could you imagine reading that prophecy and really believing that prophecy? I mean, that's kind of a hard one, is it not? I mean, now granted, you know, they may have read about God and the Red Sea and all those things, but as we're going to see, they had a problem with this one. A virgin having a child. Now that is a miracle. And in the Old Testament, it's interesting, you know, we always, you know, God uses numbers throughout the Bible. Seven is always connected with God, His perfect number. It is interesting that you can find seven types of Mary in the Old Testament. They are seven women that were barren and had a child miraculously, so to speak. Now, they didn't have virgin births. I'm not saying they were seven virgin births in the Old Testament, but they were types of that. Just like, for instance, Sarah would be one. And then, of course, the next, you know, her daughter-in-law, Rebecca would be one. There's others. Just trying to think off the top of my head. Hannah. That one came to me. You know, there's lots of them. There's actually seven throughout the Old Testament. Now, but in that, with all that being said, this is a difficult prophecy if you're just reading the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter number 7, verse number 14, we see it written here. We all know this. Once again, every year about this time, we either hear or read or see something from this passage. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Now, remember, Israel had built their whole nation on signs. They started with Moses on signs. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. So Jews always had signs. That's why when Jesus came forth, He did miracles and healing. He had signs just like Moses. He was that prophet that Moses said would be raised up. Therefore, behold, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Now, what is this sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. So that is prophesied not only is the virgin birth prophesied, but the naming of this child that was virgin born is also prophesied. And it's a sign to the Jews, right? Now, you would think they would have no problem with this. Now, let's go back over here. Now, I realize, now you might say, well, Joseph was maybe, he was a carpenter, maybe he didn't even, you know, maybe he was unlearned, all those things. He might not have had knowledge of that. Okay, I can give you that. But you can bet the scribes and the Pharisees and those guys of the day should have known. Now, so the angel of the Lord appears here to Joseph, and he explains this thing. Now, Joseph, just like anybody else at this time, you know, he's espoused to a woman, and all of a sudden, she's pregnant. And he knows it's not his. So he is minded, the Bible says there, to put her away. Now, when I was a kid, I always thought that meant like, you know, put her away. Like take her somewhere and put her all, you know. You know, it's just how you read those things. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, that was a term used for divorce. And so that's what it's really talking about there. Even though you say, yeah, but they weren't married. I know, but they were a spouse. So he was going to put her away. But he was going to do it privately. He could have did it publicly. Now, he was to put her away privately. Now, but while he thought on these things, the angel shows up and explains. And he says, the thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's going to become important, but notice here. So we're dealing with the first thing about this. The first reason that Mary had to be a virgin is because it was prophesied. Now, look in your Bibles. Let's go over to John real quick. John chapter number 8. Now, once Jesus is ministering, the Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus. Now, they hated Jesus. Why? Well, because he was stealing their power, thunder, whatever you want to call it. You know, he was coming along and he was presenting things and offering things that were contrary or different to what they had been taught under the law of Moses. But at the whole time, what kills me is, I don't know, I just think like this, but it kills me, they were looking for someone to do this. But when he showed up, oh, we don't like it to be him. You ever had that happen in your life? Boy, we are looking for a leader, and when God gives you one, yeah, but I don't like him. Yeah, we want leadership, but we don't like that guy being in leadership. Or we don't like that person being in leadership. It's funny, isn't it? I mean, the more you think about it, we like to make a lot of fun of the Pharisees, and we like to point out all the things that Jesus said about them and how he called them hypocrites and he called them fools and blind guides, and he called them generation of vipers. And I mean, he just talked really bad about them, and we like to talk about that. You know what? You and I, we're about in the same boat. You know, we're a bunch of Pharisees. Now, as the little kids, what we teach them is, in other words, one of the passages Jesus has said was, he said, you know, you're putting the law on people, but you won't do it. And you know, that's not fair. That's why they're called Pharisees. They're not really Pharisee. That'll help you remember that. And then the Sadducees, they don't believe in a resurrection, so they're real sad, you see. You know, just think about that. That's the way we teach the kids. But, you know, you don't forget those things. Now, but so the Pharisees, they had a real problem. So in John chapter number 8, now you would think if anybody knew there should have been a virgin birth, it would be the what? The Pharisees. They were, man, to be a Pharisee, you had to know that Old Testament. Hey, well, when Paul knew the Old Testament so well, He knew, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And that's why he was able to do some of those things God was able to use him, is he was able to take that knowledge and show him what God had, how God had changed all that. But that's beside the point. But what I'm trying to get you to see is, hey, a Pharisee, if he knew anything, he should have known the Old Testament prophecy. And look at these Pharisees here in John chapter number 8. In John chapter number 8, now how do you know it's the Pharisees? Well, we go all the way back to verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. This is who he's dealing with in the passage. And when you get all the way over, and we're not going to read it for the sake of time, but when you get all the way over to verse number, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, this is Jesus speaking to him, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now that's interesting, because they had to know the word if it had no place in them. They had no, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Then answered they and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of what? Fornication. You see, the Pharisees, they not only, you know, a lot of times if we're not careful, we look at it and we say, well, they just didn't miss, they missed the fact Jesus was the Messiah. They should have known he was the Messiah by his name. We're going to look at that here in just a second. But they also, they knew the story that his mother was virgin born.
See, they knew about what had happened between Mary and Joseph and how she had been found. Hey, this wasn't something that Joseph was able to hide. Right? See, word must have got out. I mean, come on, guys. I mean, I know they didn't have Facebook and they didn't have Twitter and they didn't have Instagram and Snapchat and all of those things, but it didn't matter. Some of you are looking at me like, what is that? I'm so happy. But you got to remember, I deal with teens and they live and die in that world. It blows my mind, but it's the world we have and it's what we live in today. What is the saying? You can never go back, man. I wish we'd go back, but we can't go back. What is it? 2008, Apple come out with the iPhone and it's been I ever since, but I don't want to preach on that. Now, but notice here, they labeled it right. So what was I saying? Oh, word got out, right? See, the Pharisees knew that Jesus was connected with a strange circumstance from his birth. Now, if they had believed what they read in the Old Testament, they wouldn't have a problem. They'd say, this is the sign. See? So, first off, we see that it should have been prophecy is why it had to be, but they had a problem with this. Now, just to show you what I mean here, go back to John chapter number 3 and look there. Look in John chapter number 3. Now, here's a Pharisee we all know very well. His name is what? Nicodemus, right? Now, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. Now, I guess not every Pharisee was blinded, maybe. But notice something here. When Jesus explains to him the process of the new birth, or about the new birth, and we're not studying that this morning, so we're going to skip down. Verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answering and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Because there's some references in the Old Testament. Hey, there was no new birth in the Old Testament. Listen, they were not saved in the Old Testament like we are saved in this church age in the New Testament. It don't work that way. Now, I know there's a popular teaching. They look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. That won't work in the Scriptures. You say, why? Because when Jesus was on earth with his disciples and he told them 100 times, I'm going to be crucified, they couldn't even get it. They didn't understand it. So you're going to tell me that somebody that lived 2,000 years before them looked forward to something that the disciples couldn't even understand when the man that was going to be there, it don't work. You say, why? Because Old Testament salvation is different. It's different. It won't work that way. Now, scripturally speaking. But even though new birth is not in the Old Testament, there were some scriptures that pointed towards it, this new thing. And that's what Jesus is asking Nicodemus. He said, art thou a master in Israel and you don't know these things? All right, look, if the Pharisees knew the scriptures like that, you can guarantee they should have knew about the prophecy of the new birth. But what did they do? They rejected it. All right, look back to Matthew chapter 1. Where are we at? Matthew chapter number 1. Now, this prophecy is very important because it says two things. Number one, it says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, right? But in Isaiah 7:14, what is the name that they called him? He will be called Emmanuel. All right? Now, look in Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel. Same prophecy, right? But then Matthew gives us something. It interprets it for us. What does Emmanuel mean? Which being interpreted is God with us. So, if Jesus and Emmanuel are the same, and Emmanuel means God with us, and the Pharisees should have known that prophecy, and the sign was the virgin birth, And we see in John chapter 8 that a Pharisee is said, no, that really wasn't a virgin birth. That was fornication. See, that tells you something. They had to attack the virgin birth. Why? Because they did not want God with them. See, Jesus Christ, if he was God, which he was, then they're in trouble. So what did they have to do? They had to attack the virgin birth. And that's what they did. See, this virgin birth is a very important thing scripturally. But it's also, it's important for us to see, people knew about it in Jesus' day. It was a sign, and it should have identified them. It was connected with a child named Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. That leads us to our second point. Why did Mary have to be born again? Because of God is with us. Take your Bibles, look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So, number one, why did Mary have to be born of a virgin? Because it was prophecy. It was prophecy, right? I'm sorry, what did I say? Why did Mary have to be virgin born? Oh, why did Mary have to be a virgin? There we go, we'll get it right. That's what happens when I do three things at once. I'm thinking, I'm speaking, I'm looking at my watch. Now, that's why I don't like Sunday school. Sunday school's constrained. We got a time limit. Preaching, I cover up my watch, right? All right. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So, why did Mary have to be a virgin? Well, number one, it was prophesied she would have to be. Number two, it's the only way that God could be with us in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's a famous verse in your Bibles. It's attacked in most of the modern day Bibles. You say, why? Because it's speaking of the deity of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and what? Received up into glory. Now, the key there is, what is the mystery of godliness? Well, it's defined in the verse, right? The very first thing that said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, God became flesh and dwelled among us. That was done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Emmanuel means God with us. That's what the Pharisees didn't want. Now, once again, I'm not really preaching, we are teaching, but I like to throw spiritual applications in there, little nuggets for you if you can. The biggest problem we have in our life is we want salvation. Israel wanted salvation from Rome. What they didn't want is God right there with them. What we want is salvation from hell, but we don't want to have to live with God right there with us all the time. Right? That complicates our life. It kills what we want to do a lot of the time. You know, we're no different than the Pharisees. Just get that in your mind. You know, so when you study about the Pharisees and you want to attack them, just think, I am one. You know, because for the most part, we are. You know, it's in our nature. But notice here. So, this mystery of godliness, and that is that God was in the manifest in the flesh. Now, let's go back and look at the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. So, when the angel came to Mary, notice what she said here, or what he said in regards to what she said, but we'll see it. So, we're just looking at the scriptures and looking at the Christmas, what we call Christmas passages. Now, in Luke chapter number 1, the angel has appeared to Mary, and in verse number 31, we see, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, right? So we know the passage, we're dealing with it here. Now, verse 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? No, there is a reference to the relationship between husband and wife. It's not just, I mean, you know Mary had to know at least one man. She was his spouse, right?
So no means something different there in the Bible. But you know what that means. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. So this holy thing is what's going to be born of thee. How does that happen? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and overshadow thee. So he's that, you know, do I understand the virgin birth? Not one bit. I don't fully understand human birth. Or, you know, natural birth. I mean, how in the world does that really happen? I believe it is a miracle of God. I really do. You know, I don't think it's accident. I mean, you know, I know what people say today, but I mean, I don't. It's amazing when you study that process and physically and how. I mean, just the fact that people can give birth. I mean, that just blows my mind. But notice here, we've got the Holy Ghost coming upon a woman. You know, and it's so much. It's so funny how people do this. What's the truth of Scripture? I had a guy try to tell me one time Mary wasn't a virgin because, well, the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, really? But, you know, I mean, so people are nuts when it comes to this. But we're going to see why. Now, notice here. So, it's this Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost comes upon Mary. She conceives. Therefore, being a virgin, never having known a man, that thing which is born of her shall be called the Son of God. Now, taking our Bibles, let's go back to the Old Testament. Now, you said, I thought we already dealt with prophecy. Yeah, but I kind of hid this one for a reason. All right, go to Genesis 3. You see, Isaiah is not the first prophecy about the virgin birth. See, actually, God hid it from the very beginning right there, but he hinted at it in his scripture. You know what? The Pharisees may not have got it, or they may have missed it, or they may not have wanted to get it, but I'll tell you somebody that did get it. Satan got it. And he got it very, very early on. And he understood this concept. See, the virgin birth is very important to us, doctrinally speaking. But the problem is, you know what Satan does? He takes something that's very important. He takes something that's very truthful. He takes something that's very key and very pivotal to Christianity. And he says, I'll put just a little bit of twist on it. And then I can mess up the rest of the world. He ain't got to worry about the Jews. Why? The Jews were going to reject the sign. See, you can either do one thing. You can either distort the virgin birth, or you can just simply not believe it and say it was fornication. Either places get you in the same mess. And so, notice here, in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 15. When Adam and Eve sinned, God dealt out some punishment. And in verse number 15, he's dealing with the serpent, but he includes the woman. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, for the most part, women don't like snakes. Right? Now you say, yeah, but I know one woman and she's got 18 snakes. Well, yeah, there's always some moron, you know. Exemptions prove the rule. You know. It also says in Genesis, I mean, it also says right here that her desire is going to be to her husband. That is the natural desire of a woman. She either is educated out of it or she is self-willed out of it. One of the two. But it's there. But notice here. So, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Now we got two problems. Women have no seed. The seed comes from the male. That's what the Bible said. God told Abraham, thy seed. He never said Sarah's seed. In the Bible, it's always the seed of the man. Now, scientifically, the seed comes from the man. So when God said, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, now you say, well, what's the thy there? Well, that's Satan's seed. You say, oh, yeah, that's right. That's a whole other study that we can't do this morning. But what I'm getting you to see is, tucked right there in a neat little prophecy that nobody even hardly notices, is the woman would have a seed. It's a special birth. Let me ask you something. Why do you think Cain killed Abel? From this point on, Satan goes after the seed of the woman. He tries to mess with that. He tries to deal with that seed. He's trying to destroy a seed. He got Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar and Abraham. He got all that, you know. He works on the seed. Why? Satan knew something. But even better than that, if you study ancient religions, and I've been studying them for a project that I have in my mind, maybe some way, someday it will be on paper, I don't know. But ancient religions, way before Jesus was born, there's all kind of ancient religions, and guess what's in all of them? Some kind of miraculous virgin birth. So you know what happened? When Christianity developed after the turn of the century, you know, after the, you know, Jesus was born, you know what everybody says today? They say, oh, Christians just copied that virgin birth from the pagan religions before them. Because, and they're right, pagan religions before the birth of Jesus had a virgin birth connected with them. There's always a special birth. You know, if you think about it, the Hindus, I think it's in Hinduism. They have a statue that has a woman and a nursing child that will remind you exactly of what the Catholics have. You say, why is that? Because, think about it. Satan knew there would be a virgin birth. But so he counterfeited it, so when the real thing shows up, nobody believes it. It's an ingenious plot. You say, do all religions are the same? Yeah, they all are. Because they all originate with Satan. Because really and truly, salvation is not a religion. When you think about it like that. Now, notice here. Now, just to see this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, you folks that are familiar with Catholicism, and if you're not, you can Google it, you can get an opinion. In a lot of the paintings, in a lot of the statues, they will have the Virgin Mary, or what they call the Madonna, or whatever else terms they have for her, and she will be standing with her foot on the head of a serpent or on a snake. Right? Some of you have seen that. Why is that? They take it from this right here. Now, what did Satan do? It's genius. He took the emphasis off of the it and he put it on the her. And he's damned people to hell with it for generations. Look at it. Look at it very carefully. Look at Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel. The woman never bruises the heel. But that's not how the Catholics portray it. They have the woman standing on the snake. Now, I've even seen a few pictures where they have the woman's foot on the snake, and they have a child's foot on top of her foot. But that's putting her in between Satan and God and Jesus. It's elevating her. Now, so what did Satan do? Okay, he's got a whole bunch of Pharisees that reject the virgin birth. Why? Because they don't want God with them. So then he takes some Gentiles and gets them to worship the virgin and not the seed. And totally destroys them. Isn't it ingenious when you think about it? You know, there's some of you may remember it. I preached a sermon here one time. Things I admire about the devil. I mean, I don't like the devil, you know, but I admire him. Say why? One of them is his genius. And the Bible says in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, it says when God created him, it says he was full of wisdom. Now, I'm a simple man, and to me, the word full means full. When something's full, you can't put nothing else in it. That means he couldn't be any more wiser. That may not be proper grammar, I don't know, but that's the way it's stated. Now, when he fell in Ezekiel after the fall, it doesn't say he lost his wisdom. It says, thy wisdom is corrupted. You know,
Think about it. Some of the most corrupt men in the world are some of the wisest men in the world. You know? You can say what you want to about Hitler. He was no dummy. He knew how to get to the point where he got. You know? So you got to think about this. Satan, so what did he do? He took the emphasis off of the seed. And he put it on the woman. He's got pictures of her destroying the serpent. You know why? Because he knows she don't kill him. He knows she is nothing. I mean, we go over to Luke. She had to offer sacrifices for her own sins. But today, people will worship her above all else. Say, why? Is the virgin birth important? Yes. Did we need a virgin birth? Yes. Why? It was prophesied. Number two, it's the only way you can get a seed of God directly on this planet. The Holy Ghost had to be involved. That leads us to the third reason. So number one, we have prophecy. It was prophesied. Number two, it's how you get Emmanuel, or God with us. Number three, without it, there's no salvation. Look in Isaiah chapter number 53. You say, well, that's Old Testament. How do we get our salvation out of there? Well, Isaiah 53 is the prophecy of Jesus Christ being crucified, right? That's what Philip used to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Because that's what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. I guess he had one of those good daily Bible reading calendars that we have in the back that you need to take. And on that particular day, it said, read Isaiah. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. But we do have those. They are back there. Now, look very careful, if you would, at... where am I at? Oh, we're in Isaiah 53. I lost my place. Now, we all know this passage, and you know it as the prophecy, right? Connected with Jesus Christ. But look at a word that's found in here. Oh, went too far. There we are. All right, now, we know this is talking about Jesus, right? Let's see, verse 3, he is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows. We did yet esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We know this passage, right? And we know what it means. Now, look down at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You say, well, what is that talking about? Well, if you remember, Jesus went to hell. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. All right? But look at that next phrase. He shall see his what? Who's the he there? Nope. I heard somebody whisper it, but nope. He shall see his seed. The he is the Lord. The he is his seed. You see, Jesus Christ was God's seed. That's how salvation is possible. That's why you had to have the virgin birth. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now you got to really be careful when you read through that to get the he's and the his and all that straight. But it's the seed of the Lord. That's why the virgin birth is so important. And that is why Satan said, you know what I'll do? I'll take the emphasis off the seed and I'll put it on the woman. And everybody will miss it. Or Israel, who should know it, I'll just put it in their hearts to say, it didn't really happen. It was fornication. That's not really Jesus. That's not really the Son of God. Now, if you think about it, isn't that beautiful? I don't care which religion it is. You could do any kind of man-made religion you want to do. And that sums it up. People are either lost,
because they're following something other than Christ, putting the emphasis above Christ, or they're lost because they totally reject it and deny it and don't even believe that He is or there is such a thing as religion. And it all hinges on, I'll just take a virgin birth, tweak it a little bit. See, that's what Satan is most beautiful at, taking a scriptural truth and just putting a little bitty slant on it, and I can make it do whatever I want it to do. Say, why? Because the Bible's a two-edged sword. It'll cut both ways. You either believe it or you don't. Take your Bibles. Now, look at this right here, and we'll close. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 9. You see, it's a progression. Why is the virgin birth so important? Why did Mary have to be a virgin? Number one, it was prophesied. But when we look at that prophecy connects to a seed. But that seed means God could be manifest in the flesh. And because God was manifest in the flesh, He could therefore die and make the sacrifice that God Himself, as we saw, would be satisfied with and make it possible for us to have salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, y'all know the passage. Look at verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by what? His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption, what? For us. Now, His blood was the avenue by which He entered into the holy place, is it not, according to that verse? If He was not the seed of God, then His blood is no different than yours and mine. And it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And nowhere in the Bible did you see Him sacrificing humans for sin. That's pagan. But notice here, with that being said, last verse we'll look at, tying it together, Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. You know these verses most likely, but maybe it's new to someone. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Now, Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus, but there's something interesting that he says. In addressing the church at Ephesus, in verse 28, he's addressing the Ephesian elders, those that were pastoring and leading the flock here at this time. Verse number 28 of Acts chapter 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with what? His own blood. How did God purchase the church with His own blood? Because it was His blood that Jesus Christ had. That's what made Jesus able, by His blood, to enter into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Why? Because Mary was a virgin. You see, I know in the region we live, there is tremendous emphasis and a lot of misteaching when it comes to the virgin birth. And so we might be a little bit shy of or not want to promote it that much because of the twisting that's been done with it. But doctrinally speaking, it is extremely important. It's the only way you get a seed. And the seed's the only way you get the blood. And the blood is the only thing that saves. So if you take the emphasis off the seed, then you don't really need the blood. That's what's always baffled me about the Catholics. They want to take the wine and turn it into the blood of Jesus. But yet they put more emphasis on the one that bare Him instead of Himself. It's a weird mixture of the two. But that's the genius of Satan. You see, there's a certain amount at which you can blend things and they still work right. And they still look right, they just don't work right. But they look totally right. You know, you men, you want to understand something, you want to understand that? Let your wife get a color chart and bring it home so you can paint the house. And you're like, there ain't no difference in them three colors right there. Sure there is. Sure there is. No, there's not. Yeah, there is. It looks right, but it ain't right. You ever painted the wrong color? And you couldn't tell the difference, and your wife said, that's not the right color. You know? That's you know. Now, I'm not saying women are Satan, but, you know, that's what Satan does. But why did Mary have to be a virgin? Those three reasons. Most important is it connects to your salvation. And when we look at that, we learn a doctrine, but we also learn why everybody else is in a mess. They're either a Pharisee, and they reject the virgin birth. Because think about that. A lost man that doesn't believe Jesus was God? Islam believes in Jesus. Islam believes Jesus was a man, but they don't believe he was Son of God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe he was a Son of God, not the Son of God. See, everybody's twisting. It all hinges on that. You're either a Pharisee and you just reject it, or you're another religion that puts more emphasis on the see, on the her, than the it. I'll get it right. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for this time of study. Thank you for this doctrine that's in your Bible. Thank you for the virgin birth. It's the only way possible. Why? It's the only way that you could be here among us. We know that it was true. We know that you dwelt in flesh. And as a result of that, we have the opportunity today to be saved, to be born again. And we thank you and praise you for that. Bless the rest of the day here. Bless the services. Randy, as he preaches, give him the words that the folks stand in need of here today. May you be pleased and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.